everybody can just to leave the platform, just that maybe one or two to sort of help the people. Then if anything does happen, then we're better prepared for it. You understand, don't you? Trust that you will. I've done all that I could this past week both weeks to try to see our Lord help you dear people here. There's been many things I wished would have taken place and may yet tonight. And I pray that it will. And I have been trusting to see everyone healed at one time. Now, in the meeting, I see many things that have been done. Many things that people, I see them sitting out there sometimes looking at me, trying their best. And I'll think, oh, I've seen it, they were healed. But I'll catch them in a few minutes, but it's done past my mind. I'll forget about it, and they're healed. For instance, there was a little girl here tonight. She was in the building. She was suffering. She was probably wasn't over 8 or 10 years old. She may never be back in the building again, as far as I know. But the child had a burst appendix. The parents didn't know it. The appendix was bursted inside the child. That baby's healed. It was healed sitting here to me. I know that. There's a lady here that's got a little baby that's got an affliction on its arm. And it's a very serious thing. They had it here last night. I've seen the baby sitting before me. That baby's going to get well. That's right. That's right. But there's many of those things that I see, but I don't have time. But what it is, friends, that doesn't mean so much. The thing is, as long as their faith will touch God, they'll see themselves that it's done, you see? So if I speak it, what I speak here confirms what I'm talking about. If I speak not God's word, but I have a witness, and God is my witness. I'm thankful to have my brothers as witness of the gospel, but I have a witness with my brethren and my friends, and I have the greatest witness is my Heavenly Father, who confirms what I'm saying to be the truth. And I'm so thankful for that. And it isn't I that does the healing, which you know. So to say it to the people, as long as I see they got healed, that's all I care for, you see, to see that they got the blessing. Now, tonight will probably be the greatest of all the nights, the great anticipation, the great strain, the people pushing, trying to get in, trying to get healed, will be the great time. And many will be healed tonight. I just have a feeling that tonight will be one of the greatest times of healing we've had in all the meetings. And I believe that it'll be tonight. Now, as we're speaking today of life stories, now while I'm telling my part of things, and I know that I have many fellow citizens here that have had like manner things. And let us all, how many people here is away from home? Let's see, this is not your native home. Let's see your name. You're from some other city somewhere else. Oh my, half of us, oh more than half, is away from home. And no matter what city we're from or where we come from, if it's just a little, as the minister said the other day, the little church in the desert he was pastoring, no matter where it is or how humble it is, it's like the old proverb or the old song, there's no place like home. Isn't that right? No place like home. And if you'll notice, always before a people die, you'll notice they'll always have a longing to go back to the old home place again. My father, before he left, he had been down to his old home place for many, many years. Some 25 years, I guess. I see him sitting on the beam of the plow one day. He was crying. I was just a little lad. I didn't know very much about it. I said, what's the matter, Dad? He come over and said, you don't understand, Billy, but someday you will. He said, I want to go home. I want to see the old home place again. You know, it wasn't a little bit that after he visited his old home, he went away. My father-in-law, he went squirrel hunting one day, and he said, Brother Billy, you want to go with me? And I said, no, Brother Frank, I don't want to go. He was born up above Utica, that place called Battle Creek. Old home place is the arsenal up there now. And there was an arsenal, Indiana arsenal there. But that was just before the arsenal was built. He went up there and he come back down and he was crying. And I was going with his daughter, and I said, "What's the matter, Brother Frank?" He said, "Billy, I set up on the old place up there today," and he said, "where the old house used to stand, to the old spring along over on the side of the hill," said, "I could just hear my old mother say, 'Oh, Frankie.'" Well, a few days I buried him. Maybe it was a call coming from another land. You can hear the echoes across the earth. Did you ever notice a person when they're going? I stood by many persons, held them in my arms and watched them when they were going. I find this very strange. Please, ministers, excuse this. This is not a doctrine. I don't want this congregation to think that this is a doctrine. But I often wonder if when we are going, I'll give my story first here. I stood by a man up some 5 or 6 years ago. He was going. He had just been saved a little while. He was sitting in a chair. He was all swollen up with heart trouble. He belonged to a certain church there in the city. And I said, went to him, I said, "How do you do, Mr. Bledsoe? Do you know me?" He said, "Yes, I know you, Billy." He said, "Billy, I think I'm going." I said, "Are you ready, Mr. Bledsoe?" He said, "Oh, yes, Billy. I've made my calling with God. I've answered the call." He said, "I'm ready to go if he calls me." And said, "I believe he's calling me." I said, "Well, if you're ready, Mr. Bledsoe, are you willing?" He said, "Yes, Billy, I'm willing." And I had prayer with him and went out, was talking to his wife, sitting there, and he's looking across the room, talking. And we've just been in prayer, and the Holy Spirit was in the room. And he raised up. He said, "Mother, why, I haven't seen you for years." The special said, "Dad, are you delirious?" He said, "Well, don't you see her? There she is." He said, "Sis." Wasn't a little bit, and he was gone. I went to a man here some time ago, killed in an accident. He was just dying. He'd come out of the accident. Like manner. I've seen many of them going that way, and I just wonder that if when we're coming, even death is hard, Jesus fought against it, is it possible this cup should pass? But when we're coming right down to the end of the road, and I watched my wife when she went, and I wonder when we get to the end of the road there, if God just doesn't say to a mother or some of them on the other side, "Look, daughter's coming home this morning. Go down there at the bank of the river. Watch for them." We get to see them when these eyes are becoming transformed from the natural to the supernatural. In that vision, when it's catching on us, if the fog just drives away there and we can look the other side and see them coming down to the river. I hope that's so. I don't know. I couldn't say it's true. I don't know. But I've seen that many times. Our loved ones pass on. Many of you here, most of you are more like myself. Seems like yesterday I was just a little bitty old boy. And here I am. I look at my hands and I think, "Oh my." And I see myself it's creeping along. I'm getting up into years. It seemed like yesterday I just a little boy playing marbles. But here we have no continuing city, but we're seeking one to come. The builder and maker is God. I think of when I was a little boy, we used to live in a little old cabin. There's a bunch of trees around it, a little old apple trees and some big ones. And I remember Dad used to come home from work, and he was a real full-blooded Irishman. Black, wavy hair, blue eyes, small man about my size, but his sturdy, husky build, he was a logger. I see him roll his sleeves up like that, and his muscles in his arms. Ooh, my. I want to be like my daddy. And I thought, my daddy will live to be 100 years old. But he died with his head on my arms at 52. We don't have any continuing city here, but we're seeking one to come. I used to look at a little old house we lived in, a little old log house. Boarded over. I thought that house will stand for hundreds of years. But there's a housing project there now. We don't have any continuing city here. I used to see out in front of the door when a bunch of little Branhams, there were 10 of us in the family. 9 boys and a girl. And when there's about 5 of us, when I was beginning with my life story there. We used to have a place water off out in front of the grant of the porch. Looked like we're a bunch of little possums that had been playing, wandering around all of us. Mama used to call dinner, and she was had a big old kettle. Did you ever see one of the big old kettles that had three legs, great big old kettle, you put everything? How many of you ever seen one of those kettles? Oh my, just look at that. We all know what good eating is then, don't we? Just as slick as it could be on the inside. And she'd cook mulligan stew. That's very Irish. How many know what mulligan stew is? Says beef, cabbage, potatoes. There you are, carrots, you got it. Put it all together, cook it up. And then let it sit for two or three days, keep eating out of it. The last day was better than the first because the cabbage got the taste, potatoes, the cabbage. Mix it all up, dip it out with a teacup. Yes, sir. Mom used to have a big old dipper. And we had a spring down below the house, and I used to go down there and had a gourd. Used to dip the water up in an old cedar bucket with a gourd. How many know what a gourd is? Hey, I'm not the only country boy here today. No, sir, I feel better now. Makes my clothes fit me better. I know what you're talking about. All right. Have an old gourd. Lay on that old spring. My, what a time. And back under a rock, had the butter sitting there, you know. All around it. Couldn't keep the cream there because there's too many little brands. Yes, sir. We all liked it. So, Pop used to get 75 cents a day, a bucket of milk every night. Mom would skim the cream off of it to save for the butter. And, of course, that'd keep as long sometimes and sour really before he got to churn it. We used to churn it and have an old churn and had a lamp chimney sitting over top of it, you know, you flash her up and down. You ever do that? My, this look at your brother. My, did you ever grind coffee? Have the coffee milk? Oh, how many years from Kentucky anyhow? Let's see your hand. Well, anywhere along we're living a different day now, aren't we? You press a button, the nation goes to work. That's right. So, that was good old days, I guess. Anyhow, we had a little more brother to love and feeling for one another than days than what we do now. And I remember when Dad used to make 75 cents a day, he'd come in home. Now, my daddy did that which was wrong. He drank. And he'd go pay off his bills and what he had left, he'd drink it. And I hate to say that. And but it's truth. If I have to tell anything, I must tell the truth. No matter if it's black against me, well, it's black, that's all. See, if it's something scary to me, well, I might as well tell it here because it's going to be on the canvases of the sky someday for everybody to look at. Not only would I confess it, but I've been lying. So I just really just go right along and just tell the truth about it and let it be just the way it is. Daddy drank, not only drank, but he made the whiskey. And when he would come in and home and drink, when after he'd get his grocery bill paid, so forth, he would drink up what he had left. But I don't care what he ever done. I love him today and straight. That's right. He was my daddy. And look, young children, young folks, I don't care what it is, you always have a respect for your father and mother. I think one of the awfulest things that I can hear little children say or young folks, the old man and old woman. Listen, that's not the old man and old woman, that's your daddy and mother. And someday when you see them going out of the room head first, and the wheels beneath the casket squeaking, you'll know it isn't the old man or old woman now. That's right. You hear the preacher say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. You realize the best friend you ever had on earth is going down. The trouble is, you learn it too late. Don't weep and cry then and send lots of flowers. Give them to them now. Be a good boy or a good girl. I remember when old dad used to come in, his shirt patch up on patch, and he'd stand up in the sun, burn his back into his shirt. The mama take the scissors and cut them from his back. 75 cents a day in logwood to make me a living? Sure, I love him. Yes, sir. Every time I pass to the grave and see the snow banked up there, I just feel like if I could throw myself down there, warm up the ground where his body lays beneath there. But he's not there. I had the privilege of leading my daddy to Christ before he left. I've seen his hair fall back across my arms and looked up at me. And he when I meet God. I baptized my mother just a little bit after my conversion. Last Easter morning, I baptized my boy. I got a little girl, 5 years now. She's been dedicated. She's coming on. And if God lets me live, I'll do everything I can to see her baptized. My little boy now, talking about high school, I'm going to send him up here, if I can, to the Assemblies of God or whatever it is, up here around Dallas somewhere to finish up his high school and on to college. Get him in amongst Christian people where he can work and people that's got the Holy Ghost that will help him come through and put the right thing before him. And if he goes wrong, he'll go over the Bible, over the Holy Spirit, and over daddy's prayer and his praise. That's right. He'll have to cross over all that before he can ever go to hell. And I believe if you'll pray and hold on, God will answer your prayer. And my daddy, just before he left, he called for me. I hate to say this, he just killed me, sat there, and he died hungry. That's right. My daddy died hungry. And he is during your time of depression, we couldn't work and couldn't find nothing to work, and he was sickly, and we were just barely making, just dividing what we could divide. But I know he was hungry, because we hadn't eaten since the day before. And he had a heart attack. And I stood by his bed, and I picked him up on my arms like he had to look at me. Went out to meet God. I believe someday I'll see him again. Mother, she's getting aged. She won't be very much longer. Every time I'm going to leave her, her old quivering lips when she kisses me. She said, honey, someday you'll return and Mother will be gone. I said, then, Mother, I'll come where you are someday. That's right. I'll be up there. And so I remember when they were married, when they were young, when I was just a little bitty fellow. Daddy was 18 years old. Mama was 15 when I was born. Just children. And we were children with them, grown up with them. I think that's a good thing. I do. My little girl, when she gets to be any age, and she finds a good Christian boy that she wants to marry, I'd rather she'd marry him and settle down and be a lady and be out in some of these roadhouses running around and what they call having a good time. That's right. The Bible said, let your daughters marry young. Some's already turned aside after Satan. And I ain't meaning for little bitty kids to get married now. Let your father and mother, they know they're Christians, they can instruct you. I remember how we used to go to town on Saturday night. Go in and pay the grocery bill. We'd all get a treat of candy. You remember when you used to get a treat? Oh my, that old peppermint stick candy, you remember that? All of that real candy? Oh my. I remember we'd all get in a little old Jersey wagon, we call it there. You all call it buckboard here, I believe. We'd put some straw in the back and a whole lot of quilts and get in there and all that bunch of kiddies. We'd have a little old mule. We'd drive about 7 miles down to the city, stop. Dad would go in, his mother, get to the groceries and come back out. And I remember they used to have a 2 gallon can of coal oil. We burned coal oil light. You've done that, haven't you? Many of you. Burned a coal oil light. Did you ever get to a place where you didn't have enough oil for the wick to reach it and pour water in it to let it get up there? So you, oh, take a big old potato and stick it over the spout so going home, you know, wouldn't shake the coal oil out of the can, get it on the groceries. And the great days, wasn't it? That's right. So never going up. We'd sit there, and when Papa paid the grocery bill, he'd come out with a little sack of candy. Mr. Drawer would give us a sack of candy when we paid the grocery bill each week. And then we'd come out, and maybe it'd be about 5 sticks, or maybe 4 sticks, and 5 little grandams for to be divided among. Boy, there'd be about 5 sets of little blue eyes, every one of them watching that candy. It was equally divided. Had to be equally divided. We'd break that candy, you know, stuff on it. I had a little trick I'd do. Hell, Monday wasn't blue day for me. I'd take the stuff on my piece of candy a little bit, wrap it up in a piece of paper, and put it in my pocket. Then on Monday morning, Mama says, William? I say, yes, Mama. You have to go to the spring and get a bucket of water. I say, Humpy, if you'll go get the bucket of water, I'll let you suck on my candy so I can count 10. I'd have this old piece of peppermint, you know. Oh, it was real. Did you ever eat with salty crackers, buddy? Oh, my. Listen, I guess tomorrow I could go and get me a whole box of Hershey's if I wanted to, but there's no candy like that. That's the best there is. Like when you're just a little kid, that old peppermint. My just longest candy lasted, I loathed. I'd keep that candy and wait for the work, something hard I didn't want to do, you know, and then I'd get my brother to do it, some of them, you know, and they'd go ahead and eat their candy up and I'd save mine. I remember when Daddy used to shave. He used to have a shaving brush made out of shuck. How many ever seen a shuck shaving brush? Oh, somebody has. I shave with them. Take the old shuck like that. Did you ever have a shuck pillow? Where you take the pillow and strip the shuck and put it in there? Wash urine, straw, mattress, and take this old, had a little piece of glass drove up where we used to wash out there, you know, at the old wash bench, and them little fellows would slick their hair down, the tie almost over their mouth open. They had an old bench built back behind the table. And Mother would call dinner, and all of us would go over the table and everywhere, getting up there, and she'd set the great big bowl right in the middle of the table like this, and bake the cornbread in the pan. How many of you ever eat cornbread baked in a pan? Oh, isn't that fine? And you know, I used to sit right on the corner next to Daddy, and we'd pass the bread, and I'd break the corner off so I'd get plenty of crust around when she was up and good, right on the corner. Go around and, you know, we broke bread. Now you cut it with a knife. You broke bread. You used to say, well, Jesus broke bread and blessed it. He never cut it. So that wasn't our reason of it. We just break it. Each fellow break him off a piece and went around the table. And that great big old pot of beans there, the big piece of jewel in it. Say, you know, that would go bad right now, would it? That would be fine, even right now. That's good eating. Yes, sir. And then we would have a big day. And Sunday, we'd have a pudding. How many ever had the old sweet pudding, you know, used to make it up in the pan, had a little, some kind of little jabs of stuff right in the middle of the pan, you know, and that was a rarity. We glad to get a hold of that. Brother and I used to argue who would stop the pan. Did you ever stop the pan? We just big bunch of kids growing up then, aren't we? So we just get out there and stop the pan. My, what a time we would have. And I tell you, I wasn't in mind an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. But one good thing, we're not stopping the pan anymore now, are we, folks? We're just getting the cake now, that's right. And God comes right down with us and gives us the foretaste of glory divine. And then, not long ago, I was coming out of a meeting, and I passed by and seen that old place. You don't know how it made me feel. I remember when I used to go to school down there, a little old fellow. I didn't have no clothes to wear, and just ragged. I remember I went to school all winter one time with a coat on, a rich lady had given me, and I didn't have no shirt. I took this coat that had a little old eagle on the arm, and I thought that was the prettiest thing, and I'd take this coat, and I had a big catch pin, I'd pin it up like this, so kind of got on during springtime. It was all hot. Teacher said, "Will you want to take off that coat?" I said, "I'm chilly." I couldn't take that off, but didn't have no shirt. So she said, "Well, you're probably catching a cold, William. Come over here to the stove." She pulled all that stove up over there, old country school, you know, and the sweat just running off of me. She said, "Are you still cold?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I couldn't get that coat off there. I had no shirt on. I just couldn't do it. I went home, and there had to be some arrangements made for that, you know, because I'd have said all winter that coat on. So I remember one of my cousins. They come over to see it, and they had three of them, two boys and a girl, and the girl's about my age. So she left one of her dresses there. I took the skirt part, cut it off real low down here, and put it on for a shirt. I went to school, you know, and had that little, you know, little stuff on it. What did she call it? Riprap, that's what it is. Little riprap, all right on the sides of it. I said something wrong there, didn't I? What is it? That's what it was. It was all over, you know, and so some of them said, "Laughing at me," and I said, "Why? What do you think that is? That's part of my Indian suit." With all that stuff on it, oh my, what a life. I remember in 1917 we were in school. Come a great snow in Indiana, and it was 50 sometimes, must be 17, 18 feet high. And it started raining and sleet. It froze the crust all some inch and a half thick. All the boys in school were sliding, you know, on their sleds and things. We had too poor to have. We got something to eat, we done well. So they We didn't have, brother and I didn't have any sled, but we got us a big old dishpan out of the dump. We'd put our legs around one another and slide. We wasn't as much class as the rest of it. We were sliding just the same. So we were right on down the hill, turning around and around and around this little dishpan. That served as a sled to the bottom come out of it. So we went out and got us a log. And we topped that and chopped it up like that. The end of it, we made us a sled. We pulled this little log, you know, and going to school. We got out there, and I remember that winter there used to be a magazine so-called Pathfinder. I don't know whether you ever remember the old Pathfinder. I might be talking to a lot of boys who sold it. Anyhow, that was in time of the war, and everything that was big enough to put on a uniform had a uniform on. And everything was all of the highest respect was for a uniform. And I used to see those soldiers come up the road. We had a big old sassafras pole out there. We run the flag up on it. We get that flag up to see all those soldiers have to stop and salute that flag for the badge. It's cool, you know. And oh my, we'd have a big time out there. I'd see those soldiers, them wrap leggings, you know, and everything. Oh my, how I wanted to wear a uniform. I said, when I get to be a man, I'm going to be a soldier. Well, I was too little then. When I had this other war come along, I guess I wasn't man enough. I tried to enlist and everything. He wouldn't have me, so I finally got to join the Army. A uniform. I might not show it on the outside, but I got it on the inside. That's right. I joined the ranks of Christianity. In there, I have a uniform on called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm in a great battle doing everything I can. I might not be able to, I can feel it. I know it's there. And that's the main thing. And Lord Ford, a friend of mine, he went to school down there. I guess Brother Curtis is laughing now. Boy, this here, one of my friends, remembers Lloyd. And he sold his Pathfinder, and he got him a little boy scout suit. And oh my, how he looked so nice in that scout suit. I said, Lloyd, after you wear that out, will you give it to me? He said, yes, I'll give it to you. My, how long that old suit lasted. Went on for a long time. One day I said, Lloyd, what about that suit? He said, well, Billy, I'll see if he's worth that. He come back and he said, let's see if school. He said, well, Billy, said, I tell you, he said, I wore it out. And my mama taken the part of the trousers and patched Dad's clothes and said, and they made a dog pally out of the coat and it's all gone. Said, I ain't got a thing of it left but one leg. And I said, bring me that. I wanted something. So he brought his little old leg and about that long had a little drawstring in it. Many of you remember what it was. And I wore that around the house and I thought, oh, if I could only wear that to school. Wouldn't the kids look at me, you know, with this leg and all? So I went out to school and I put it back in my coat. I was riding down on the sled, on this old log sled, you know, down at the bottom of the hill, and the log turned over and over, and I wanted to get some excuse to put that leg in on. So, as soon as I was I hurt my leg. Not half as bad as I was asking, right? I said, oh, my leg hurts. I said, all the boys standing around saying, you hurt yourself? Corn cracker? Kentucky, huh? I said, yeah, I hurt my leg. I said, boy, that just reminds me. I've got one of my leggings in my scout suit here. That'll help it a whole lot. I put it on. They all got away from me. When I went to the board, you supposed to go blackboard and go to work the problem? Just wash one hand, the one they had to hold up to the teacher, you know. So I got around like this, and I put both legs together like this so they wouldn't go and hold out like this and stand sideways. So it wasn't a problem seeing everybody looking at me, that leg and all. All the kids got laughing at me. The teacher made me go home. I got crying, but she run me home, so I had to go home. Oh, my. But I say, God finally dressed me up on the inside. I'd rather have it on the inside anyhow. I'm American. I love my nation. I'm willing to go to war anytime it goes to war. It's just Branham after Branham laying dead around France there and Germany. That's right. Many of them are laying there waiting for the resurrection. And if it become necessary for my country, I'd be very happy to lay myself with them to keep freedom where we can have religion and like we've got it now. No greater nation in the world than our America. I mean that from my heart. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. But dear Christian friends, I'd rather be in the army of the Lord than any place I know of. That's right. Because I know that someday we're going to a land where there's secret ages, we'll live there forever. And if I'm not man enough to be out in the army to fight with the armed forces, then God give me a job here to fight the powers of the enemy. And I have a soldier, after all, one in the ranks with you, dressed with your type uniform, and your brothers in the service. Now, how the old days really tantalize us, and many things happen that I wouldn't have time to tell you along the road, but you know how it is in old school days. Wouldn't you like to go back there again? My, go back to, I wish I could live one day again. I wish I could get by that old table that my daddy built on top of a stump. And I would like to go back there and sit down there and just live one more day. I'd give all, if I had $100 million laying on this platform. God knows my heart. And I realize that night after night I wrestle with demon powers, and I'm not immune from them. They can come to me. Remember one time some boys who thought they had a gift of healing said to a man who had epilepsy, "I adjure thee by Jesus who Paul preaches, come out of it." The devil says, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" Is that right? You have to watch what you're doing. Be sure that you're called for these things. And the man was jumped on, stripped the clothes off, and run through the streets naked. Now, if I had this platform laying full of money, millions of dollars, and could pass it every bit away just to see one more scene, and that is, if I could see my old dad enter that tent right there, come walking right down this way and reach up his hand and catch me by the hand, I'd give everything I ever had in my life or ever would have if I could just hold his hand one more time. The real things of life are right around you and you don't see them. That's all. You don't know it till it's gone. That's right. I just once more see Dad. But I can't. He's gone on. On down through life. Many times you've seen in my little book there how the angel of the Lord appeared back in those days when I sat right on a keg when I was only about 8 years old or nine, watching a whiskey still run all night long. Get right up and started down packing water back to this still. It was right there on my road back from the pump where the angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Don't you never drink or smoke or defile your body anyway, for there'll be a work for you to do when you get older." Like, hear me today. I remember one day my daddy was going down to the river, he and another man. I was trying to find favor with this man because he had a good boat. I wanted to pull the boat. We got 10 cents a dozen for finding bottles for them who there was the moonshiners that was fixing the whiskey. And I had an old paddle and went down the river to be up. We had the paddle, didn't have no rudder on the old boat, and had to bail water a while and so forth, trying to get along, find the bottles, the brother. Now, and this man had a fine duck, y'all. Now, he acted like he liked me, and I wanted to keep favor with him, and we started across a little tree, and Dad just set his leg across like that to cross over the little blowing down tree. And when he did, he stopped, pulled a little flat bottle of whiskey out of his pocket, handed it over to the next man to take a drink, and the other man taking a drink, and handed it to me for me to take a drink. I said, "No thanks, I don't drink." I was about 8, 9 years old. He said, "What? A brand and no drink?" Most all brands died with their shoes on. So I said, "No, sir, I don't drink." My daddy said, "No, I raised one sissy." Oh, my, a sissy. I said, "Give me the bottle." My daddy looked at me. I took the bottle full of stopper out of it, just as determined to drink it as I am to finish up my service this afternoon. I turned that bottle up, started to take a drink. When I did, I heard them leaves in that bush again going, "Oh." That's the way it appeared to me when it first, it's like a roaring of leaves. Looked up and seen the backside of a barrel going back and forth through the trees, and there a human voice spoke to me and said, "Don't ever smoke or drink, defile your body." I said to me, "Don't smoke or drink." Now, I'm not preaching against one thing or other. He told me not to smoke or drink. If you smoke and drink and say you're a Christian, that's up to you and God, but he told me not to do it. Not to do it. And so I didn't. I've heard many people say, "Well, I drink a little bit of sociable drink, and I smoke, and it don't condemn me." Well, maybe you just ain't went far enough yet, that's all. You get a little farther on, you'll understand, that's right. That's right, you won't have no desire for that. And so then, when I was standing there, and I took the bottle just as determined to drink it as I could be, and I heard that voice. I dropped the bottle and screamed and run up across the hill through the field, and they laughed at me. And along about, I got to be about 18, 17, 18 years old. Like all boys, I got a little girlfriend, you know. You know how that goes. Now, don't you men look at me like that. You did the same thing. And you know how pretty she was. You know, she had eyes like a dove and teeth like pearl and a neck like a swan, you know. And there you are. You loved her, the prettiest thing you ever seen. Oh, she was pretty. And a little country boy that lived there by me, he said he could get his old daddy's old Ford. We had to jack the back of it up and crank it, you know, with that back wheel, you know, going. We got us a couple gallon of gasoline. I had about 40 cents, and we got our girls to go riding. So we went out. I was so bashful. I sat with her on one side of the car and looked at her. She's pretty, but my, she's from the city, and she just moved out there, and I went, my, she's a pretty thing. And I look at her, and I say, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Watch her, you know. And so we stopped to get some sandwiches, and I went in, got a sandwich, get a ham sandwich for a nickel. So I got some Coke, and come back out, and we started eating the sandwiches, drinking the Coke, having a wonderful time. I took the bottles back. When I come back out, to my surprise, my girlfriend was smoking a cigarette. Now, that was just about time the girl started smoking cigarettes. Well, I've always had my opinion of a woman that was smoking a cigarette. Now, I haven't changed it a bit. That's right. It's the lowest, most degrading thing that a woman ever done was smoke a cigarette. Worse than being drunk on the street. I watch your face get red. That's right. Listen, let me tell you something. Brother, that's the biggest fifth column that we have in America. I'm not afraid about Russia coming in and whipping us or some other nation coming in and whipping us. We're whipping ourselves. Our own morals is degrading us. That's right. Brother, it ain't the robin that pecks on the apple that hurts the apple. It's the worm at the core that kills the apple. That's right. Now I tell you, brother, you let a woman get an old-time case of salvation and it'll straighten her up. That's right. She'll quit doing it. Or a man, either one. That's exactly right. Amen. That's right. Well, I'm not here to preach the gospel. These preachers do that for you, see. You don't want me to go to preach to you like that. I say that you would hate me, sure enough. Well, I believe in a real old-fashioned gospel that straightens a man or woman up and makes him puke up the devil. That's right. And get right with God. That's just little. I wanted to, I didn't vomit it up. Excuse that word. Well, I'm just as sick when I'm puking as you are when you're vomiting. I'll think of that. So all of this is saying, all right, some of them fine words, I don't know much of them about it, but it's the truth anyhow. I tell you, you get God in your heart, and it'll sure make you fix yourself up. That's right. It'll bring the real thing out. I wanted to find a girl that didn't want nothing to do with one to smoke cigarettes. And you look here, I get statistics from the government, and it claims that 80% of the women that have their babies today can't raise them as mothers ought to. Cigarette-smoking mothers, their babies don't reach 18 months old. They take nicotine poison and kill them. They have to raise them on the bottle on cow's milk. Talk about a fifth column. What will America be? You're not long ago, I was in a barber chair. And there was a fellow sitting there, and he was just a shaking and a trembling. And he got up and he said, aren't you Preacher Branham? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I appreciate, and he just smoked as hard as he could, I appreciate your comments the other day on cigarettes. And then he gave me his story. He said, my father and mother both smoked. And when I was born, said, I cried the first 6 months of my life. And said, they couldn't understand it. And one day, when the doctor came, said, stand there, my father lit up a cigarette, and was smoking, and said, I quit crying. The doctor said, wait a minute here. Said, take that baby outside. So I got outside and started crying. Brought me back and blew the cigarette smoke into me and said, I frightened. Cigarette nerves. I had to give him nicotine from that time. I said, look, you hear that now? I just can't stop it. My daddy and mother, oh, said they were the cause of it. What would his children be? There you are. There you are, brother. I tell you, it's a shame and a disgrace. If you women smoke cigarettes, for goodness sakes, that they get away from it and stay away from it. Be a real lady. Right through the core, that's right. You have to stop it right now. And I'll tell you now, if God don't think no more of you than the angel of the Lord does against that stuff, you'll have a slim chance when you get to the gates of ever getting in. That's right. You don't have to do that. There's no sense of it. Now, if something to eat or something like that, it'd be different, but that's something no need of, no sense of it. Now, watch closely. As we have to hurry, I can start over on the gospel and forget about my life story. But anyhow, I remember her sitting there, you know, and she was smoking that cigarette, and I said,
she said, blowing it out of her nose, you know. And that firefly, God expects you to smoke it, put smokestacks on you. So he said, I'm blowing it out of her nose like that. That just degraded her to me right then. And she said, will you have a cigarette, Billy? I said, my, I said, no, ma'am, I don't smoke. She said, you don't drink now, and you don't dance, and you don't smoke, so what do you like to do? I said, I like to go fishing and hunting, because that didn't interest her. So she was, you didn't care about that. She said, and she went laughing at me. She said, you big sissy. Oh, my. My girl called me sissy. I said, hand me that package of cigarettes. And I got a hold of one just determined to smoke it. God is my judge. When I started to light that cigarette before I was back to mess, I heard that come again. And they turned, I got out of the car crying, and they turned the lights on me and let me walk up that road, follow me with the lights on me, teasing me and making fun of me because I was too much of a sissy to smoke a cigarette. It wasn't I was too much of a sissy, but God was preserving that gift for this day. That's all it wasn't me. I was determined to do it. But it was God protected us in that day for it. Thank you, honey girl. Thank you, sweetheart. Isn't that lovely? Let's say praise the Lord for the little girl. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you, honey. God bless you. Look at her little bit. Well, bless her. Well, God bless her. I want to give this testimony here. The little girl was unable to speak or anything when she came 4 years ago, and she brought this as a little commemoration of her healing as she was healed 4 years ago. Let's say praise the Lord. Look at her. What was that? Her husband is healed a few nights ago. Said he'd be sitting near the post there and was called out with cancer and he's healed. There he is standing in the aisle back there. Let's say praise the Lord. Let's say praise the Lord for that. How wonderful. Her husband, that's fine. Said he'd come up from down around Douglas or somewhere from Brother King's church. All right. We're thankful to hear that, and that's mighty nice, a little commemoration to come back just to give it to me. When a little Spanish girl, she was awfully afflicted, and she couldn't speak, and her little hands was just grown together or something. There's little stubs there, and I believe the child will be all right now. Now, back to the life story. When we were in the, that night, the girl, when they turned the light on me and that made me walk up the road, and I went up and sat down in the field and cried, and I was ready to try to take my life. I said, oh, I just don't know. I'm ready to end this thing. I said, how in the world could I ever go through life and everybody against me? Looked like when I go home, they have parties and so forth. Then when I would try to get out with people, I was misunderstood. I never was understood right until I got amongst this group of people. That's exactly right. Then I had people who understood me and loved me. And then on down, some of you might wonder, being so backward and bashful, how I ever come to get married. I'll tell you about it as quick as I can. Oh my. That way, after that girl done me like that, I just sired myself against the women. I said, I didn't have nothing to do with them at all. And I thought that was horrible. I said, I'll never have nothing to do with any more girls. I'll never go out with one as long as I live. I'd go down the street and I'd see one on one side of the street. I'd call over here on the other if I thought she was going to speak to me. I was really against it. So one day I happened to be out making a high dive somewhere out of a tree, and a car drove up, and a young lady stepped out. There it was again. So there it all started. She had to be a Christian girl, my little boy's mother. And she started me going to church. And I went with her for about six or eight months. And she was such a nice girl, so friendly and nice and ladylike. That's the type of girl that I like. Only her father was, well, he done pretty well. He had a good job making about $500 and something dollars a month on Pennsylvania organizer on the Pennsylvania Railroad. I'd make 20 cents an hour. He drove a Buick, and I had an old T-model Ford backslid. So quite a difference in the way we had to live. So I liked her, and I went with her. So I remember, I know I had to either marry her, or ask her if she would marry me, or let somebody go. And she's too good a girl to take up her time like that. She'd make somebody a good wife. So I didn't, I wanted to be, I loved her well enough, but I didn't want to ruin her life like that. So I said, I got to make up my mind now, and I haven't got the nerve to ask her. So I said, now, what can I do? So I guess you wonder how I ever asked her. Well, I try to ask her, and you know how a great big lump comes up in your throat here, and you can't swallow, you know, when you're trying to say anything? I'd say every time I go, now I'm going to ask her tonight, yes, sir, I'll do it. And I'd get to her, I'd say, now, 10 minutes more than my watch, I'll ask her. That 10 minutes just rolled on by, I didn't do any good, I couldn't ask her. So in case you wonder how I ever got married, I wrote her a letter. I wrote her a letter, and now it wasn't a dear miss, it had a little more mushy, as we call it, than that. I wrote it all out, and I asked her if she'd marry me. I didn't have nerve enough to give it to her, so I just put it in the mail. So I put it on Monday morning, went on to work. I had a date with her for Wednesday night to go to church, and so as Wednesday night began to come along, I began to think about it. What if her mother got a hold of that? and she didn't get it. And then her dad and I were very good friends. Her mother, too, but her dad was just a fine old Dutchman. But her mother, she was kind of a little prissy, you know. And I guess she thought I was a little trashy for her daughter. So she was a good woman, but I just wasn't up in the place to marry her. That was all I know. And she didn't think so much of me. But I tried to treat her nice, but I just couldn't get on the good side of her somehow. So I remember I got to think about it, and I scared to death to go up there that night. So I got my old Ford finally, dressed up in the best and only, you know, and went up there and stopped in front of the house. I know better than to blow the horn. She was a lady. Yes, sir. If your girl, if you love her enough to go with her, go in like a man. You get her, that's right. So I knew better to blow the horn, so I got it, walked out of the car and walked up the door, and I thought, oh my, this is all of it. I knocked at the door like that, and all my heart just raced as hard as it could, you know, and I thought, who's going to come through? I can just see her mother come through and say, William, I got that letter, oh my. So I said, Hope come through, and she said, oh, hello, Billy, and I said, hi, Hope. Her name is Hope, and I said, she said, come in. I thought, uh-oh. They get me inside. Now I know I haven't got a running chance, then. What'll I do about that? So I said, well, I'll just wait. I hear it's awfully warm. And she said, oh, step in. Mother wants to see you. And I went, oh. You know how Satan can lie to you, you know, and tell you that's it. So don't ever, circumstantial evidence won't do every time, you see. So I stepped into her, my hat off with all my Sunday manners. I was just best that I know how to act. And I said, sure is warm, isn't it? She said, yeah, I'll be ready in just a few minutes. And so her mother come in, and she spoke just as nice. And I thought, uh-oh, she never got that better. So then I got feeling pretty good. And so I went on down. We went to church. And she said, let's just walk to church tonight instead of going to the car. Oh, she got it. Here it is. So we went down, walked to church. I never heard a word Dr. Davis said that night. He preached and preached, and I was sitting there thinking, yep, this is my last date. She'll tell me as soon as you got here, that's all off now. I got your letter, and that's, you know how it means things, you know. You keep thinking, it'll be a reality to you after a while, you know. I could be sure saying this is all, and I thought, oh, isn't she pretty? Isn't she a nice lady? Don't I hate to hear this time come? I could even hear what the preacher was saying. After service was over, we started walking on down home. She never said nothing. I go on, when we come out from under the trees, you know, the moon shining bright, and I look over, and those dark eyes, you know. I said, I hate to hear her say it, but after all, I got pretty brave. I thought, she never got the letter. It just stuck in a box, that's all. Got to breathing better. I said, she doesn't mean to tell me before now. She'd have got that letter, so I was going along, you know, feeling pretty good then. And I was talking right along, we were walking along. She said, Billy, and I said, yes. She said, I got your letter. Oh, my. And then she just walked on, never said a thing. I said, you did? She said, uh-huh. That's all. Just walk. You know how a woman can do. Just suspense, you know. on a little fishing trip up at Mishawaka, Indiana. That was my first time to ever come in contact with any Pentecostal people. And I went up to old Brother Ryan's and went fishing on my road back. This heaven, that was the PA of W, I believe it is, or PA of JC. I think the organization died out and gone now, but reunited with some other organization. But anyhow, is a preacher by the name of Rao at Mishawaka. I had the tabernacle. Some of you might know him. Reverend Rao, well, yes, there's people with their hands up. No, Reverend Rao. Well, it was at his tabernacle. I was coming back, and I seen such a crowd of people and heard such a noise, and I thought, well, where in the world is all that noise coming from? And I went down there. It's religious people. And they were just screaming and shouting and jumping and running and carrying on. I thought, what kind of a bunch of people is that? So I drove my old Ford over to one side. I only had about $1.25 to live on, and so enough gasoline to get back home, about 250 miles. And I walked over there and went in, and those people, I never seen such church manners in my life. My. They were dancing, they were running, they were screaming. Why, I said, what kind of a people is this? I thought, I'll just slip inside the door and watch what they're doing. While they're clapping their hands and they're screaming, and some of them beat the tambourine, and some running up and down the boards, and some dancing and running around. Well, what's wrong with those people? Never seen anything like that. So I got inside the door, and I never rubbed off, but it began to get on me. I began to look around, I thought, well, you know what? They're awful happy, awful free. They're just a little bit more freer than I am. So I said, maybe the Lord's got something I don't know nothing about. So I began to look at them, and somehow I began to get a love. I seem to love one another. And those women would grab one another and hug one another and kiss each other, and the man throw their arms around one another and hug each other. Well, I've never seen that before. And I said, say, this is good to me. Believe I just stayed. They said, we're going to have services tonight. So I had $1.75. And I said, no. I got this man at least one more dollar of that to go home on. I leave you 75 cents. I can't rent a room. So I went out and got me about 24 rolls. And I said, I can live off of these for a few days. I'm going to look around here and see what this is all about. So I went out and got me a place, a cornfield located where I could sleep that night. I come back down to the service, and that night he said, I want all the preachers to come to the platform. And I guess there's 300 or 400 preachers got on the platform. They're having a conference. And they had to have it up there on the count of the southern states put them at the colored and white together. So they just had it up there. I noticed all them preachers. And that night they had a main speaker. It was an old colored man. They had to lead him out to the platform. Had on one little bitty cutaway preacher coat, you know, the velvet collar, just a little rim of white hair, and a poor old fella come out there. And all them ministers that day had been speaking about Christ and how great he was and everything. And I was listening to him. They had all the preachers come to the platform. I went up to sit down with them. We only had time, he said, just to have the preacher say who he is and where he's from. I just raised up and I said, Billy Branham, Jeffersonville, sit down. The rest of them along like that, went on along down the line. This old preacher come out to preach and said was going to preach the message that night. The old fellow come out and I thought, poor old brother. He's just all crippled up like this. He come out and he tells me, text him over, and I believe in Job 7:27 somewhere there. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Say, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And instead of preaching what he'd done down here on earth, he took him up back down about 10,000 years before the world was ever formed, brought him on down across through the skies and come down the horizontal rainbow back out in eternity somewhere. When that old fellow got anointed, he jumped up in the air, picked his heels together, hollered, whoopee! Walked off of that platform, looked around, he had more room than I got up here, said, you ain't got room enough up here for me to preach. Walked off, I said, that's what I want. If it'll make an old man act like that, what would it do to me? I said, that's the thing I want. That's what I want. I said, my, what a wonderful people. I went out that night and I got down the old cornfield and I prayed and I prayed. Nobody knows me. So I tucked my trousers and put them between the seats of the Ford to press them, you know. Tucked the back seat out the front seat. I put them out. Probably you've done the same thing, press them overnight. I laid down over there in the grass and I prayed nearly all night. The next morning they said they was going to have breakfast at 10 o'clock. I wouldn't eat with them because I had no money to put in the offering and I just had my rolls. So I eat my rolls and come by a hydrant down there and got me some water. Come on down. I didn't welcome, but I just didn't want to do it because I couldn't help them out. So I didn't have the money to, but I wanted what they had spiritually. And then that morning they started singing that little song, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood, and oh my, this happened in real time. So as they got through all their jubilee part, then he said, last night on the platform there was a young minister by the name of Billy Branham. Said, if he is in the building, tell him to come forth and speak for us this morning. Well, I've never even seen a microphone before. Now I sit back there with a pair of seersucker trousers on, a little t-shirt. I just hunkered down real easy. So they said, that fellow come up again, Mr. Kirk. You all may know him. He at least in Cincinnati. Reverend Kirk, he's a short teacher. He was there to me. He said, anybody outside know where Reverend?
Me and Branham in Jeffersonville said, somebody come up to the platform and going to the service. I got down knee low like this. I was sitting up beside the colored man. He looked over me and said, do you know that guy? Said, well, go find him. Well, what was he going to do? I just couldn't lie to the man. I said, hold on here a minute, brother. I'll tell you something. I said, I'm him. But he said, you is? And I said, yeah. I said, is it going up there? I said, give me your thought. I said, I got on this seersucker trousers and this t-shirt. I said, I can't go. I said, damn people don't care what you dress like. Get on up there. I said, no, no. And just a few minutes, Mr. Kirk said, anybody found me with that? And told me, he said, yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, yeah. He was up the trousers, t-shirt. All about questions being gone. All of them people get up and smile, and they're going to look in the real sun, you know. All of them people look at me, and them people who really have religion, you know. Me under my old cold Baptist way, you know, and got up there, you know, and I said, and I thought, Lord, if you ever help anybody, you help me. I said, how do you do, folks? And I thought, well, what am I going to read or what am I going to do? I said, I'm nervous. I just couldn't hardly hold myself together. Now, got over here and I turned over to Luke there where it said the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And then he cried. I just happened to follow him, and then he cried. I thought that's Luke 3 words, and then he cried. I started talking, everybody got to holler an amen, and then I cried. First thing you know, about 2 hours later, we got quiet on outside. The next thing I know, it done got on me or something. I got out of that. Some fellow walked up, a big pair of boots on, a big Texan hat, said, I'm Reverend so-and-so. Elder, I believe he called his name. I said, you a preacher? And Texan boots on, a big hat? I'm not so bad old after all. I said, you a preacher? Yes, sir, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I said, so don't you come down to Texas and hold a revival for me? I said, me? I said, well, look, brother, I said, I just don't know religion that good. And he said, I don't care, come on down, I like it. He told me, about that time, I saw a tap me on the shoulder, said, he was a preacher, and he had on little old knickerbocker or golf pants like, you know, he was a preacher from Florida. I said, I'm not seeing such a size, he's not so bad as well. So I'm looking around like that, and they had a woman come up as a missionary to the Indians, and, well, I had all kind of places to, well, my, you don't know what the places I had to go. I went out there and got in the cornfield, and I just praised the Lord for giving me the opportunity, jumped in my old Ford, making 30 miles an hour, 20 miles this way, 20 miles up mountain, so down the road, I come home. When I got home, my wife, bless her heart, she was waiting. As usual, she'd run out and meet me. She'd seen me coming. She's real, had a little long, black hair, pretty brown eyes. She'd come running to me. She threw her arms around me, her and the baby, and she said, oh, I just know you've had a good time fishing up there in the lake. I said, honey, I want to tell you what I've done. I said, I met the best people in the world. She said, what? I said, the best people in the world? You talk about people not ashamed of their religion. You ought to see them. I said, they clap their hands and they scream and run all over the floor and everything. She said, what? I said, yeah. She said, where are you at? I said, up at Mishawaka. I said, I'm going to tell you something. Looky here. I pulled out a long piece of paper. I said, they want me to hold revivals for them all over the country. She said, you? I said, yes. She said, sure enough, is that right? And I said, yesterday they told me I could hold revivals for them. And she said, well, I said, would you go with me? She said, sure, bless her heart. She said, sure, I'll go. And that's a real wife. Go with me if you take her thin. Well, now, when I started out to hold the meetings then, I was going to go to hold them. And when I went and told my mother, she said, well, God bless you, honey. She said, years ago down in Kentucky, at the old lone stair meeting house, we used to hear the people shout like that long time ago and have that kind of a demonstration. Said, but it faded out. And I said, but Mama, these people, they faded out of them. I said, they sure have got up there. And so we went over there, and when we got to her mother, got to her mother, and during, when I got over there, why, there's where the trouble started right there. She said, William Branham, do you mean to tell me that you'd take my daughter out amongst a bunch of trash like that? I said, well, look, Miss Branham, they're not trash. She said, that's a bunch of holy rollers. She said, and you take her out here, starved to death? She said, today she might have something to eat, and tomorrow she might not have nothing to eat. But brother, I come to find out what she calls trash is the cream of the crop. And she said, do you mean to tell me that you take, said, and Hope started crying. And she said, Mother, she said, I want to go with him. And she said, very well, Hope, if you go, your mother will go in a grave heartbroken. That's all. And then Hope started crying. And there, friends, before my sorrow started, I listened to my mother-in-law in a fit of God. He was giving me the opportunity. And there, this gift would have been manifested long time ago if I just went ahead and done what God told me to do. But instead of that, I didn't want her to be angry, and I didn't want to hurt nobody's feelings, and so I just let it go like that. Just, well, just said, all right, we won't go. And right there, the sorrow started. Immediately after that, my father died. My brother was killed a few nights later from that. I lost my father, my brother, my wife, my baby, and my sister-in-law, and almost my own life within about 6 months' time. Just started going down. My church, everything went down, down, down. Hope taken sick. Just right after that, the 1937 flood had come on. And when it did, I got a job then. I went to work for the conservation. And I was patrolling out in the... So when the floods began to come up, and you remember here, many of us there, and how people being washed away and things. And Hope taken sick, she's going over to get me a Christmas present. And the box Book of the Martyrs is what I wanted for a Christmas present. And she got me a little fish box. And when I come in that afternoon, she was laying on the floor fainted. And I called our family doctor, Dr. Adair, and he came up there and he said, well, Bill, she's got pneumonia. And so he said, you have to stay up all night, Christmas Eve night. During that time, before that, a little girl baby, a little Sharon Rose, bless her little heart, she's in heaven too today. She's been born into our home. Just the sweetest little thing you've seen. Just a few months old. And so then I remember the doctor there told me, say, you have to stay up, Billy, keep the children out of the room here, and said, stay up and give a lot of fluid that night. And I did. And next morning, another woman would take her down to the house, and she didn't care so much about Dr. Adair and taking her out and throw her into tuberculosis. So then I remember the flood coming on, they rushed her out to the government depot out there for the hospital. And all that horrible night, it raining, twisting, blowing. Now, brother, sister, you prospered of my mistake now. Always mind God, no matter what anybody says to me. And I pray today that God in heaven, who looks down upon me, standing here in this platform, will forgive me. I know that many thousands of souls I have to answer for that day for listening to somebody else instead of God. That's true. Now, I remember out there that night, they take me out to the government barracks where they use it for temporary hospitals. The floods were on, and I was down trying to patrol. I slipped out to see her. She was sick, and both babies had taken pneumonia, and they were in there sick. And I rushed back. They was calling me everywhere in the patrol car. I was in. I went out of town, and I was coming up the street along about 11 o'clock, and the old bike had broke through up there, and down through the other part of the city was just washed out, and we didn't know how many was killed or nothing. Such a horrible time. And I remember I heard somebody holler and scream, and I looked way over there past Chester Street, a big two-story building, and it was shaking like this, and there stood a mother out there with a baby in her arms in the building going down, screaming for mercy. Well, I lived on the river, and I thought I was a pretty good boatman. I went and got my boat out of the back of my car and set it in the water, a little patrol car I had. And I set the boat in the water, and I got out there to her and got her and two or three other little girls in the room. And I got them out. Just the time I got into the bank, I heard, she said, she fainted, and she hollered, my baby, get my baby. I thought she'd left a little bitty baby in the room, and I'd left it. So I started back in the water just a twisting. I couldn't hardly make it, and I finally got way up this way and come down and caught a hold of the outside post and tied my boat and run in. The baby she talked about was a baby she was in her arms, about 2.5 years old. And then when I heard the building go out from under me and run out real quick and I fell in the water, probably 25 feet, And I fell in the water, just got a hold of the boat like this to pull the, keep it from pulling my boat down too, and undone the, or loose the knot on the rope, crawled into the boat, then the thing was freezing like that. I couldn't get the outboard motor started on it. Out into the river, I whirled right out into the main part of the current, me pulling and pulling, and it wouldn't start. Then great waves, almost as high as this building here, licking up like that, that little bitty boat like that, me out there, right before the high falls, just about a mile and a half below me, there, going right through them, which meant death at any minute. And there, brother, I had to think of a little, what was trash or not, I was going out to sea.
Yeah.
There, pulling on that rope, and it wouldn't start, and I'd pull again, and it wouldn't start. Sick wife and baby laying out there, just lost my daddy and everything. And I knelt down the boat and I said, oh, God, have mercy, have mercy. I don't want to die out here in this river like this, and I don't want to raise them children. Please, dear Heavenly Father, if you just let it start, dear God, and that boat rocking from side to side like that, me trying to pull that. I thought, oh, it can't be this little piece farther than the falls. I know that was the end of all the things. Because them big waves like that, and it coming back this way, taking me right into the whirlpool there. And it's 7 or 8 feet deep, right straight down through there. And normal times, if anybody ever goes near, that's all of it. Hanging on those big rock ledges down through there, and there's 7 foot of finer body. And so I was praying out there, and I said, God, I know I've done wrong. I know I oughtn't to listen to what I did. Please, dear Heavenly Father, just to try to start. And just in a few moments, he gave a couple of little splutters and started.
Hey.
Oh, back in, I planned to come back and get all I could and heard cutting this way and praying my gas thing hold out. Finally landed way down towards New Albany there, the other corner. Got in, went back and got my boat, or got my car. And when I got up there and found out about the mother and everything was all right, I slipped out to the government hospital to find out how my wife was. I was going to talk to her about it. And I went out there and was just laying in a little old army cot. And when I got there, it was all covered over with water. Where were they at? Then I started screaming to the top, and I got excited then. Major Weekly, a friend of mine at the government, he walked up to me. He said, Reverend Branham? I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't think your wife is gone. Said, I think they got everybody out of there. Said, I think they went to Charleston, a city about 12, 14 miles above here. Said, I think they went out in a cattle car. And heard pneumonia, just sleeping and blowing like that. Two sick babies and them with pneumonia. One of them just 8 months old. And I thought, oh, mercy. They were on a cattle car. Then I jumped in my truck and went out there to get the road to go to Charleston. There's about 6 miles of water where the Lanky St. Creek had come through like this to get that. I went down and got in a speedboat, and I tried my best to get through them waves. I hit like this and would come back around. And I tried to bust those waves, and out there got cut off from everything. Out there myself. I sat out there in the room for about 8 days where they had to drop me something to eat. I had a lot of time to think over who I would listen to, God or somebody else. Whether it be woman, relative, mother, whoever it was, you listen to what God's got to tell you. And then I sat there and I prayed and cried.
You've got to make this stand. And then, instead of standing up against it, I thought more of someone, some woman was telling me than what my own conscience and God was telling in my mouth. I thought, oh, God, what can I do? I went down there and I met another fellow and I said, is there any of them in the hospital get down, you know? He said, no, I don't think you will. He said, I think they all escaped. He said, Reverend Branham, I think your wife was on a boxcar. And they took her out to Charleston when that boat went out. Well, I run down to my car and got my speedboat, come back up and plug on the back of myself, run up the car to Charleston. I got up there to fish the back to it. It was about 6 miles of water just weighing through there. Someone said, that rain? They washed off the couples right up there. Oh, my. There it was again. I tell you, brethren, back down behind the car, there's the scars that you know nothing about. Then I put that boat in the water and I cried out every hour to see if that turned and I couldn't do it. And then the water cut me off and there was marines out there. For about 7 days I stood out there. I had plenty of time to think things over. When the water's dying out of hurry, I got here in Charleston. I walked up there, I had on
boots. I was going just as hard as I could. I went up to an old friend of mine, Mr. Hayes, called him Colonel Hayes, Superintendent of Public Service Company. I went up to him and I said, Mr. Hayes, I said, did that train come through with that bunch of people? He said, I don't know, Billy. I said, let's go. And went all down to this little bitty city there, about 2,000 or 3,000 people. We went everywhere. Nobody heard anything of my wife. Oh, I thought wife and babies are wound around some baling wire or something other down there in one of them swamps that maybe come down in the south somewhere, swirled up, laying in a bunch of bushes, drowned her. Oh, God, I said, what can I do? What can I do? I went out and we went out to the railroad station, and there's a dispatcher there. I said, just a minute. Said, I believe that train come through. Said, the engineer of that train is here in the city today. Said, he is supposed to be down here in a little bit to take a train out. Said, I'll ask him. After a while, I'll run to him as soon as they told me that was him coming out. I said, sir, did you drive the train from the government depot that come through? He said, yes, I drove that train. I said, do you know Charlie Dunbar? I said, certainly. He said, his daughter was on the train. All back there with two sick babies. I said, that's my wife, sir. I said, where are they at? He said, they're somewhere. I let them up at, I believe it, at the Kokomo, Indiana. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. I started to foot the wall. I was going to get there somewhere. I began to come almost beside myself. I started off, and I met a man. He said, I know who you're looking for, Billy. Is a friend of mine. He said, you're looking for Hope, aren't you? And I said, yes, you know about her? I mean, not at Kokomo, Seymour, Indiana. He said, she's laying up there in the Baptist church at Seymour, Indiana, dying with tuberculosis, laying by the side of my wife and my girlfriend. And I said, dying with TB? He said, yes, Bill, but I hate to tell you, but you wouldn't know it. I said, is the baby alive? Well, I don't know anything about the baby. Oh, my. I said, oh, can we get there? He said, I've got a secret road. Said, I can take you. And we got in there late that night, and the basketball room there where the Baptist church had fixed up for the refugees to come in, and they said she was down there, and I run through there screaming top of my voice, Hope, Hope, honey, where are you? Where are you? And I look, oh, I'll never forget that. Back over there on an old government cot, I seen a little bony hand raised up. That was my darling. I run through real quick. I fell right at her. Those dark eyes are sunk way back in her head. She's fallen lots of weight. I said, sweetheart? She said, I look awful, don't I? I said, no, honey, is the baby alive? Yes, she said, mother has the baby. Said, Billy's been awfully sick. Sharon's a little better. And she said, I'm awfully sick. I started crying. I said, God, don't take her from me. Please don't, Lord. I thought somebody touched me on the back. The doctor, Reverend Branham, and I said, yes, sir. Come here just a minute. He said, aren't you afraid of Sam Adair? And I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I hate to tell you this, Reverend Branham, but your wife's dying. He said, your wife's got tuberculosis. Sam told me to tell you just to make her comfortable and not to be excited around her. I said, she dying, doctor? Well, I said, she can't, doctor. Oh, she can't do it. I said, I love her with all my heart, and I'm a Christian. And I said, I just know she ain't going to die. I just can't. Think of the thoughts to think that she'd be taken away from me here. And with these two little babies, how could I stand it? He said, well, I hate to tell you, but there's nothing can be done as far as I know. I went back to her trying to brace myself up and talk to her. A few days we took her home. She just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I went to Louisville, the head specialist and everything, took her out to the hospital. Dr. Miller from the sanitarium come down and looked. He called me out one side and said, Reverend Branham, she's going to die. So there ain't nothing can be done for her, so she's going to die. I said, Dr. Miller, honest, isn't there something I can do? Could I take her to Arizona? Could I do something about it? Said, it's too late now, Billy. So that galloping tuberculosis said it kills them right away. Said her family's had it back behind there, which I knew later that they did. And said, she's just broke with it. It's just got such a hold on her. Said, he'd give her pneumothorax treatments and everything. It's just not a hold her hand. When they'd bore that hole in her side to clap them lungs, if it had to go over, it wouldn't be done. And she'd hold my hand, bless her heart. I'd have to almost pull her hand off of mine from suffering. Oh, where the boy had a hole in there, clapped the lungs on the side, and that tuberculosis traveling right on up like that. I knew she was going, and I was doing all that I could do, and I was working. I remember I was out, and I heard a patrol sign come through. It said, calling William Branham, come to the hospital immediately, wife dying. I never will forget. I took off my hat. Sitting in the truck, I held up my hand and I said, oh, Jesus, please don't let her go. Let me talk to her once more before she goes. Please do. Save her. I was about 20 miles away from home. I turned on the lights and everything. I went down the road real swift, stopped in front of the hospital and tore off the gun belt into the place. I went real quick. I started walking down through the Clark County Memorial Hospital. As I started down through there, I looked and I seen poor little doctor there come walking down through there with his head down. God bless that man. And he looked at me like that, but he did. He threw his head just like that and started crying, running for hell. And I run up to him, put my arm around him. I said, "Sam, is it?" And he said, "Billy, I'm afraid she's gone now." I said, "Come to with me, Doc. Let's go in." He said, "Bill, please don't ask me to do that." I said, "Oh, boy, I love you." He put his arms around me. He said, "I love you, Billy." He said, "We've been bosom friends." I said, "I can't go in looking over again." He said, "That's like my sister laying there." He said, "She's baked me pies and everything." He said, "How could I go in and see her going like that?" He said, "Come in, nurse." I said, no, let me go myself." And nurse said, "I'll take in her." He said, here's, try giving me some little old medicine there." I said, "I don't want that." I walked on into the room, shut the door behind me. I looked over him. They done had the sheet pulled up over her face. I pulled that sheet down and looked. She was real thin and she's drawn up like this. I put my hands on her. Perspiration's real sticky. Her face is cold. I shook her out. I said, "Hope, sweetheart, please speak to me once more." I said, "God have mercy." I said, "Never again will I think them people are trash. I'll make my stand." During that time, we both received the Holy Ghost, so I said, "Please, will you, Lord?" I shook her. I said, "Oh, please speak to me once more." And I shook her again like that. Those great, big, dark eyes looked up at me. She said, "Come here." I got down real close to where she was. She said, "Oh, why did you call me, honey?" I said, "Call you?" I said, "Sweetheart, I thought you were gone." She said, "Oh, Bill." By that time, the nurse ran in and said, "Reverend Brandt here," and said, "You had that little medicine?" I said, "No." She called the nurse, Miss Quick. She said, "Come here." She said, "Sit down just a minute. I've just got a few minutes left." And she was Hope's friend. And she was biting her lip. She said, "When you get married, I hope you get a husband like mine. And that, you know how it made me feel." She said, "He's been good to me. We love each other the way we have." And said, I hope you get a husband like mine." I turned my head. I couldn't stand it. First, she walked out of the room. I walked over to her. I said, "Sweetheart, you're not going to leave me, are you?" And she said, "Oh, Bill," she said, "you've talked about it. You preached about it, but you don't know how glorious it is." This is before you called me. It was something white was taking me home. I was going down to a great big place where there's pretty trees and big birds and swings. I was just perfectly at peace. Being taken to my home, I believe she's seen paradise as sure as I'm standing this platform. She said, "You've talked about that wonderful Holy Spirit, Bill, but you don't know how wonderful it is when you come to cross. That's the reason I'm for it, brother. I know it's real. I've seen it at the end of the road." "Yeah, you can call the Holy Ghost if you want to, but let me die one. That's the way I want to go." "Yes, sir." She said, "Oh, you don't know how wonderful it is." She said, "Sweetheart, you know I'm going, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." She didn't mind going. She said, "Oh, it's all right, Bill. I hate to leave you and the children, but oh, how wonderful that place is over there." She said, "I want to go back." And she said, "You know how I'm going, don't you? And oh, that's what killed me." I said, "Yes, honey, I know it." I said, "If we'd have minded God instead of your mother, it wouldn't have been this way." I said, "I'm going with him, don't you worry." She said, "Promise me that you'll preach it as long as you live." I said, "So help me, God." I said, "I'll do all that I can, honey." And she said, "I want you to do a few things for me, will you?" I said, "Yes, I'll try it." I said, "I'll do all I can." And she said, "You remember that time when we was in Louisville and you wanted to buy that rifle to go hunting? And I just love guns." And she, "And it's taking $3 to make a down payment on it." And I said, "Yeah, I remember." She said, "We didn't have the money to pay for it." And I said, "No." She said, "Sweetheart." She said, "I wanted to get you that rifle so bad." She said, "I've been saving for about 8 months." And she said, "After I'm gone, when you go home, look up on the phone and men on that paper. And you'll find the money there. You'll have $1.75 saved towards it." Laying up there, you know what I brought when I picked up that $1.75 and looked at it. She said, "Another thing. One time I bought the wrong pair of stockings for her. I never didn't know what kind of goods to call for, and I called for the wrong thing. She told me about that. And then she said, 'I don't want you to live single. I want you to promise me that you'll take my children and you'll get some good girl that's got the Holy Ghost and get married and she'll be good to me.'" And she said, "So we won't have to be told about from pillar to pillar." And I said,
Honey, I do, Thomas, Dad. Well, I love you too much to ever get married. She said, please, please. She said, you can't take care of that little girl, little Billy. I said, well, honey, don't make me promise that. She said, well, I know you promised me you'll do it. And I've seen her going fast. And I said, sweetheart, are you going? She said, yes. I said, it's not funny. If I'm alive, I'll be on the battlefield somewhere preaching the gospel when Jesus comes. But if I'm not, I said, I'll be planted by your side. And I said, when the day in Christ arrives, if I have not to be right with you, if I'm out in the field somewhere, and you go over, I said, you go over to the east side of the gate. You stand there when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob coming up. You scream, Bill, just as loud as you can. I said, I'll get the children together, and I'll meet you there. She said, I'll be looking for you. She threw her arms up like that, and I kissed her goodbye. She went to be with God. That's my date with my Lord. I'm living as true as I know how to keep it. Someday I'll be there by God's grace. When I return home, oh, how I felt. I just couldn't hardly stand it. They took her down the undertaker, Mars, and they embalmed her body and laid her out. I was laying there that night. I happened to look. Somebody knocked at the door. Mr. Boyd came up. He said, Billy, but I hate to tell you the bad news. I said, so, Frank, I know she's done it. In the morning, I said, he said, that's not all. I said, so your baby's dying, too. I said, my what? Sure is dying? I said, sure is dying. So we just took her to the hospital, and doctor there said, you can't live just a little bit longer. I couldn't stand up. They picked me up. I sat in an old Chevrolet truck. We went out to the hospital. I jumped out of the car, started in. Nurse said, Reverend man, you can't go down there. So that she's got tubercular meningitis. She's caught it from her mother and went to the spine. Said, you can't go in there on account of the little boy. And I said, nurse, I've got to see my baby. She said, you can't do it. When she turned her back, I went in anyhow. I went down there in the room, and there flies was in her eyes. A little hospital out there. I took this little mosquito bar, what it was, shooed the flies away from her, and I looked down at her. Her little fat leg was moving up and down, looked like she's waving her little hand. I remember she used to, wife would put her on her little three cars and set her out there in the yard, and I'd come along, I just the way I touched that little flower, and she'd know it was me, and she'd just jump and go goo, goo, goo. And I'd pick her up my arm, and she'd love me. I see my baby going, oh, I just couldn't stand it. I thought, oh, God, what can I do? What can I do? I knelt down, I said, Heavenly Father, please don't take her. Take me in her stead. I said, let me go. You're tearing me to pieces. Let me go. Just then, as I raised my eyes up, I seen a dark, white veil floating down. I know she's going. I raised up and looked at her, up the bed at her, the little fat arms. Waving, is the stars of light. And I looked at her. Oh, it was just something so hard to her pretty little blue eyes were crossed. One of them was. That's the reason I can't stand to see a cross-eyed child, Harley. I've seen 400 and some odd cross-eyed children healed in 3 months' time in my media. I've never seen one cross the platform without being healed. Now, I think of my little baby. Sometimes God has to crush a rose to get the perfume out of it, you know. I seen little Sherry and her little eyes crossing, her little lips squirming. I said, you know, Daddy, honey, and her little lips squirming like that. I see her little mouth coming over. I know she was going. I laid my hand on top of her. I said, God bless you, darling. You're an angel. You're going to be with Mama. Someday, Dad will see you by God's grace. I raised my hand. I said, Lord, I know I've done wrong. But is Job a robo? You slay me. Yeah, I love you. I can't help it. I love you in my heart. You're just about to kill me, Lord, but I go by, I love you anyhow. Take her, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Felt like every bone in my body come unjointed. I swear, you know, a little bit. Angels of God come, took the little thing, took her home. I took her down, put her in the casket. And mother, we took her out to the seminary. The minister stood there, picked up a handful of hay. Ashes, dust, 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 earth to earth. I heard the rope squeaking as they let them down. Sound like the breeze coming down through an old maple tree. It said, there's a land beyond the river.
that they call the sweet forever, we only reach that shore by faith degrees. One by one we'll gain the portal there to dwell with the immortal. Someday we'll ring the golden bells for you and me. I returned home. I couldn't be satisfied. I just see my wife going, but that baby, how could I give it up? What can I do about that? I went on back to work. One morning I was climbing a pole, working as a lineman. I hooked my belt like that, and I was singing up there, working around the primary. I was singing, on the hill, far away, stood an old rugged cross. The sun was just coming up. That cross arm on the pole made my shadow on the side of the bank look like a body on the cross. So we got up. Yes, it was my sin and shame that put him there. I was the one who nailed him to the cross, the Prince of Life. I said, oh, God, but in heaven somewhere you got my little girl. And there I become almost frantic, almost a mental collapse. I took off my rubber glove. 2300 is running right to the side of me. I said, God, I hate to be a coward, but Sherry, honey, Daddy's coming to see you this morning. So I laid my hand down on that wire. Wire broke every bone in my body. I don't know. Unless God had foreordained that this gift should go forth. The next thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. Perspiration ran off my face. I took off my spurs, put them in the truck. When I went home, as I went around the house, I picked up the mail. Went around the house, a few months had passed. Turned cold weather, frost was coming up through the floor there. I wouldn't go nowhere if we didn't have good enough for what we had. She and I had lived together with it. It was home, sweet home to me. I don't care how it was. It was her furniture, and I wanted to stay at home. But I went in the house. First letter I looked at, Miss Sharon Rose Branham, 80 cents, Christmas saving. Oh, my, all over again. I knelt down on the floor there. I started crying. I said, God, please have mercy upon me. I'll take my own life. I've been a warden. In the room, I had a gun. I went in to get this gun. I put the shells in it. I pulled that hammer back on the gun. I said, Lord, I'm gone wild. I don't know. I was out of my head. I put it upside my head like this. And I said, oh, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Squeeze the hammer, it wouldn't fall. I said, oh, I can't even take my own life. I threw the gun down, shot it over the house. Oh, well, I like that. And I said, oh, God, well, I'm going crazy. I lost my mind. Now, so I'm on the floor. I went to sleep, and when I went to sleep, I dreamed. I thought I was out west or somewhere. I always loved the west. I had one of these big hats like the cowboys wear. I was going walking down to a prairie, and there's an old prairie schooner laying there, and a wheel broke down on it. I was singing, the wheel on the wagon is broken, sign on the ranch for sale. Well, I looked down there, and there stood the most beautiful, young, blonde-headed woman standing there. Hair glowing, she's dressed in white. That's the prettiest girl I ever seen. I hit my head, I said, how do you do, sister? And then she said, hi, Dad. And I looked around, I said, Dad? She said, yes. I said, well, I don't understand this. I said, you call me your daddy. She said, Dad, you just don't know where you're at. So this is heaven. Said, I wonder if I was your little Sharon Rose. But don't you remember your teaching of immortality? I teach that you won't be little bitty babies like that in heaven. We'll all be one age and one size. Be immortal, you have to always be that way. We'll just see there'll be no real old people and no real little bitty babies. We'll just be one age, the youth forever. And she said, don't you remember your teaching of immortality? I said, you're not Sharon. She said, yes, Daddy. I said, well, Sharon, honey, I don't understand. She said, where's Billy Powell? That's your little brother, the one Sharon. I said, well, I left him just a while ago, but I don't understand. She said, Daddy, Mother's waiting for you at home. I said, home? I said, honey, I never had a home. Branhams are vagabonds like. I said, I never had a home. She said, but Dad, you got a home up here. She said, turn, look this way. I looked back there and I seen the glory of God coming up. I see the great, big, pretty mansion there. She said, that's your home, Danny. The Mother's waiting for you. She said, you go on, Mother won't see you. I want to wait here for Billy. And I took out up through there. I got to the door, and there she came out to meet me. She always did. Not sickly, not all drawn up and beat up with tuberculosis. Come out with her arms out, got black hair hanging down her back, dressed in white. She said, held out her arms to me, and I run to her, grabbed her by the hands, and knelt down. I said, oh, hope, honey.
I said, I met Sharon, didn't our darling make a pretty woman?
Said, yes, dear.
She said, you're worrying too much, honey. I said, worrying? How could I keep from worrying? And she said, look, so you're just worrying about Sharon and I? Said, don't worry about us. We're so much better off than you are. And I said, well, honey, everything's been going wrong and everything. She said, I know all about it. She said, now stand up. And I stood up and I looked at her, and oh, she looked like she did the night I married her. And I looked at her, and she said, won't you sit down? And I looked, and there's a great big Morris chair sitting there. And I looked over at her. She said, I don't know what you're thinking. When we didn't have any chairs. We had old hickory bottom chairs, you know what you already seen about. We had two or three of those. And I wanted a Morris chair to sit in. They could buy them for $15 and I'd pay $3 down, $1 a week. And I got one, and I paid up to about $8 or $10 on it. And I just couldn't make the payments. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't shave that dollar out. And I went about 2 or 3 weeks behind, and they sent me a dunn to go come get it. And I wrote them, told them they'd have to come. And I remember the day they come and got my chair. Wife baked me a cherry pie, and she had it all fixed for me. And I come in, a real wife. God bless her. Her name may be white with snow, but I still love her. And I thought there was something happening. I went in, she was talking, she said, now I helped some of the boys to dig some fish more, and said, we're going down the river, she knew that I love to fish, she said, we're going down to fish tonight. I said, well, honey, what's the matter? She said, nothing. After supper, I felt something, I said, let's go in the front room. She said, no, let's go fishing first. I know what it was. I walked, got up and saw Walt the door, she come put her arms around me, they come got my chair. I'd work all day and preach all the night, and then I'd sit in this chair and study, wanted to rest and go to sleep. And they'd come, gotten it, I owed money on it and couldn't pay it. They had to come get it, and I never will forget how we felt. And she'd recognize that when we were standing talking. She said, you remember that chair they come and got? I said, yes, honey. She said, they'll never come get this one. This one's yours. She said, put her out. They promised me you won't weary. She put her arms around me. I said, honey, I promise you I never will weary again. I woke up and I was in the room. I could still feel her arms around me. But from that day to this, I haven't worried about it. You're beyond the blue. Someday I've got to go too. Each one of us has to make that journey here. Oh, my life, brother, sister. Scarred and cut and went through a stream of poverty and tears that paves the way behind me. You don't realize. No wonder sometimes it's sapped the very life from me. But today, I'm trying to be as reverent as I can be before you. I'm trying myself coming right back, serving those same people that was considered trash at one time. They're my brother and sister, and I love them with all my heart, and I'm taking that gift and going day and night. Even here 2 weeks ago, it's nearly got me to a place I have about an hour and something sleep last night. Well, I'm keeping my promise to God, just for it. And the lot of parts of the country, wherever I can go with a reverent, sincere heart, I want to serve God until the day He calls me home. There's a beautiful home all over the sea somewhere. Some woman said to me not long ago, said, Brother Van, when are you going to get some rest? I said, when I cross over the river. I got a home over there, a loved one. I got a chair to sit in. I'm going to cross over one of these days. She told me Sunday, she said, you're so tired, aren't you? And I said, yeah. I said, you've been praying for the sick. I've never prayed for the sick like that before. So one of these days, standing on the platform like this, God will open up the windows. I'll be maybe an old man, shaking on a cane, but He won't turn me down. I'll cross over His shirt, I'm telling you. If I can only prove faithful to my Savior and my queen, He will bear me in the middle of that day. Don't you believe that? We'll be faithful. That's right. Time is filled with swift translation. Not all the moon can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Friends may come and go. One day, growing dear, precious Lord, linger dear. When my life is almost gone, after a little while, stand God my feet, hold my hand. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home. Let me not listen to the Lord, but to my Savior. And if I'm faithful to Him, someday He'll guide me to the other side. I trust that every one of you here, friends,
This morning, you're not ready to meet God. Listen to me as I speak to you in the name of the Lord. You've got a good opportunity now. You've got a wonderful time to come and accept Him. Put my Bible over my heart. Someday, everything that you've ever done in this life will be naught unless you give your life to Christ. Come with me. If you allow me, let us go together. There waits for me a glad tomorrow. Sing it with me. With joy, our full swing open wide. And when I cross this veil of sorrow,
all the old-fashioned, 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 all the old-fashioned,
while we sing, come right on down. We'll get out here with you, too. I believe God will save everybody that comes to me. Now,
come on.